do baptisms. It's always exciting to see what baptisms does to schedules. It's always exciting to see how God orchestrates it all. And before I get into the message, I just would like to reiterate one of the things that Judea said, because yesterday was Harvest Christian Church's work day in the fall. And so for me, that means kitchen cleaning. They like it when I clean the kitchen because I'm not afraid to throw everything out. I haven't hit the refrigerator yet, but I filled two garbage bags just with stuff that doesn't need time. Anyways, the point of that is to say that many hands make light work. And this is a big place. There's lots of things to do. So if you in any way, shape, or form can make it next Saturday, please do try to put that on your schedule, even if it's just for a couple hours. It doesn't have to be the whole day. If you're my age, I was done at 12. I started at 8, 4 hours was my limit. But if you're younger than I am, like Eric, you should be able to go 10, so it shouldn't be a problem. Not to set you up, Eric, at all. Also, registering for the October celebration, the community celebration, does help a lot setting up, as far as we have to have a certain count to the caterers about a week before, so the sooner you can sign up, the better it is for us. Let's pray. Father, you have certainly had your hand in our lives this morning. And it has been a great joy to welcome into our presence five young people, Lord God, all of them young. And you have just begun a work in their lives. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would continue that work. And that, Father, they would know that they've driven that stake into the ground and that there's no turning back. There's no turning back. Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to see people come into the kingdom. Father, not just to increase our numbers, but to know that they've turned their life around, turned it away from something that leads to pure death into a journey that leads to life. We thank you for this, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very appropriate, as I was preparing for this morning, the scriptures that I have for you this morning in Ephesians. We're studying Ephesians, and this week we're on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Okay, so I'm going to read that out of the ESV, English Standard Version, starting with verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's just what we've experienced today. You know, even in the baptism, the act of baptism, as Eric read the renunciations, renouncing the old life, verses 1 through 3, and turned to Bob and walked into a new life, verses 4 through 10. This is what we experience today. I think the fear I have when I read this sometimes is that I don't fully understand the 1 through 3. Because in verses 1 through 3, he lays out a life that in my book, I don't recognize, because I don't see myself, I was a godly person. You know, I don't know about you. I mean, some of you had bad lives before Christ. We leave it at that. But, and maybe you signify, but I'm guessing your specific sins and flaws are not mentioned here. You know, they're kind of general. Passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. And so as I thought about that for this morning, I thought, let's just review a minute what that means. And just going through some of the scriptures, I'm not going to hit them all, but I think it gets explained. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's verse 1 through 3. Okay? If I haven't hit your particular area yet, give me a minute. In Galatians 5, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I think I got you. Okay, somewhere in there. But that's not even the rest of it. It goes in Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. That really seems to be a common one. And isn't it amazing that, isn't that one of the greatest sins in the church? I mean, not greatest, most frequent. That there is no, that marriage doesn't mean a whole lot. The couples living together just without, just the immorality there and all over the board. That it's mentioned so many times. Impurity, the whole drive with pornography and what takes place there, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And finally, just if I haven't actually caught you yet, Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We all fit 1 through 3. Okay? However, I think two of the greatest words, but God. But God. And I tried to look that up in my my computer on the Bible study program I use, and I think I got down to 30 or 40 times where but God is used, but it was really hard to make sure it was used in the context that I wanted, so I'm not going to try that. But we find that, but God goes on from there and says, his great love which he loved us, his rich mercy. It paints a picture of who we are in Christ that we have no right to. Okay, we go back, Titus, he talks about he saved us, meaning God. In Romans, it talks about Christ died. It wasn't our doing, Christ died. Again, in Romans, Christ died. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It all comes down to, and I think this whole 4 through 10, the whole issue there is the fact that we didn't do it. Okay? That we did not make the change from death to life, but that God is the one who did it. That God is the one who saved us. And it's very easy to lose sight of that. It's very easy to become thinking about, wow, you know, I've done a great job. I've been really good. I have given more money than anybody else in the world. You know, I think of that, there's a couple millionaires out there who give away 90% of their income to charity, to the gospel. And I think, you know, they would have a right, you would think. You know, we forget that they still have 10% to live on, which when you're a multimillionaire is still a lot of money. But but their sacrifice is still there. But that's not what saves us. It's not my smile. It's not my being nice. It's God. God is the one who has done the work in every way. One of the commentaries I looked at makes this statement, which I really like. It says, while grace, okay, and we love the word grace, don't we? Well, we love grace. We've got a guy in the church who, if you say the word grace, he's on his feet with his hands pumping in the air. It's because he's just all about grace. While grace involves God giving believers what they do not deserve, we're good, right? Okay. Mercy means that God does not give what is deserved. You know, so we have God's grace, God's mercy, and this is what we find in the last six verses of this section, is God's grace, God's mercy. And he is the one that has made it all happen. Even the word, the use of the faith, we must not portray, it says in, let's see, which one? One of the commentaries, can't remember which one now. We must not portray grace as God's part and faith as our part. For all of salvation is a gift from God. He is the one who made it possible for us to have faith. You know? And so it's all about him. So again, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that's the love for you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we lived in all of that sin and crud and sewage and garbage of our lives before, even when we were there, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's one of those now but not yet type things. You know, there's a fullness that's going to come to that someday for all of us. And for some of us, it's going to come sooner than others. And for other, you know, everybody's going to go there at a different time, unless Christ returns and takes us all up at once. But he's raised us with us in heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You get the idea that he wants to put us on display. It's, you know, it's kind of like it's what he has done and he wants to show. He wants to show it. Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Again, how many times do we have to say that? Through faith. And yet, it is so easy to step off of that platform. It is so easy to step off. All of a sudden, we do something wrong and we live in guilt rather than repenting and crying out to God for that grace that's ours. It's there. Forgiveness is there. There's no question about it. And yet we sometimes would rather wallow in the guilt. And then what that does, it leads to a slippery slope that heads in the wrong direction, gang. It's important that we understand that grace is there for us. It's always interesting when in ministry and in talking with people that the drug addict, addict in any way, the idolater, that in talking with them, there is slipping and sliding in their lives. They'll walk for 6 months with the Lord, be faithful, and all of a sudden they mess up. And they come under condemnation, their own condemnation. Sometimes, though, it's brothers and sisters who condemn them. And you get really frustrated with people like that. How many times do I have to go after them? How many times do I have to give to get them back? How many times do I have to do that? And yet, when I do that, when I come back to them, if I still see they're struggling, then I say the grace of God is active there, man. The grace of they're grabbing onto the grace of God because they're not giving up. You know, they're going to try. They're going to go on, and they're going to get into the grace of God. It's when they no longer feel guilty that you've got to worry because that means that they've succumbed and they're not there at all. But by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Okay? Take it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, saved through faith, is not your own doing. Your faith is not your own doing. It's God-given. It is a gift of God. and not a result of works, nothing we've done, we know that, so that no one may boast. You know, testimonies can be, in that sense, could be somewhat controversial because, well, don't we boast about what we're doing? Well, it depends on how your testimony goes. If it's about what Jesus has done in your life, you know, I think we're on good ground. If it's about what you've done to become good in your life, then we're in trouble. You know, the autobiography has to be focused in the right place, and it all leads to Jesus Christ. We're doing Wednesday night biblical theology, and the whole premise is that all of this points to Jesus Christ. If all of this points to Jesus Christ, if we're walking in faith, all of this, it better point to Jesus Christ. All of us need to, our lives together need to point to Jesus Christ. So that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's the good works. It's not works for salvation, but it's the reason God has saved us for good works, to do good works. God has things in mind for you, each one of us individually, to do that are good works. He hasn't saved you so you can sit on your back end and watch television or sit on your back end and come to church on Sundays. That's a good thing to do. But He has good works for us. And we really need to see that. We need to understand that our salvation isn't affected by the good works, but that's the fruit. The good works are the fruit of our salvation. And they're demonstrated in gratitude, character, and actions. You know, that's where it sits. I'm going to finish there and send you to your small groups. You have questions, because I want you to really think about these scriptures. The four questions your leaders have in front of them, I'm going to give you, I'll let them do it. Let's pray. Father, Your word is a treasure house, just full of stuff. And we just ask to get a little bit out of it today, Lord God. Show us in our hearts what that means. Especially this 1 through 10, Lord God. Our old life. God in the midst of beginning a new life. And where we are as a new people, Lord God. Thank You for the baptisms. Thank You for each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Directions?